Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 7. Hosea, chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 9 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Verse number 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough, until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick. With bottles of wine he stretched out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that called unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And let's finish on verse 9 together. Ready? Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Let me read one other verse to you. You need not turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done here. Lord, this morning the Word of God was preached all over this property, and especially here in this auditorium. The aisles were flooded, and people being saved, and folks' lives being changed, and folks being baptized. You've been so good to us. Now, Father, this morning's blessings were wonderful, but we need you again tonight. We're a needy people. We're a sinful people. Father, please help our preacher. Fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.
The title of my sermon this evening is this: He knoweth not that gray hairs are upon him. He knoweth not that gray hairs are upon him. I'm not going to mention any person's name tonight in respect for that person or those persons because of their past accomplishments. But notice the word past. There are some people who used to be excellent examples of the old time gospel who are no longer good examples. They may still be decent people, but they're not decent examples of the old time ways. Also, I'll not mention names because I don't think some of you are spiritually ready to face that some of the good people of years gone by have left the old time ways. They're no longer center of the circle, the fundamentalism, and I think you'll be offended with me if I told you who some of your past heroes are who have messed up in regard to where they stand. So I'll be merciful both to you and to them. That is not a struggle for me. I don't mind doing that at all. But the concept of this evening, you need to hear and you need to learn it. Before I came here to this church, I had talked to many men about taking a church, and just so many different elements. I could tell you how I studied the area and the population of the area and this church and the history of this church and other things. I wanted to go somewhere where God could use me and God could raise up an old-fashioned revival. That's what I wanted. Dr. Bob Gray of Longview, Texas, said this to me. He said, "Brother Owens, if you want to influence a nation, then you have to go to an area that has a history of fundamentalism and revive it if it needs revived." I looked at the East Coast. And I realized that the East Coast used to be a powerhouse for the old-time way. It used to be. The problem is, so many have slipped away from the old-time ways. They've gone the way of liberalism and the contemporary gospel, and they've left the old-time ways. Now, this evening, I want to talk to you about this subject. He knoweth not that gray hairs are upon him. We read a verse, Galatians 5:7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Notice it says, you did run well. Somebody was running along the right way for God. They built up some energy, but something hindered them. Because it says, you did, past tense. You did run well, which means they're no longer running well. And then it said, who did hinder you? Now, in Hosea chapter 7, we read the passage of Scripture together. Verse number 9, it says this, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. A few verses before that, it actually says of this group of people that all their kings are fallen. Verse number 7 says, this group of people, they had some kings that were mighty and going in the right direction, but they've all fallen. And there's a spiritual application here that they were mighty in their spiritual warfare, but they have fallen and they're no longer battling for the cause of Christ. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Hosea, and this book called Hosea is where we get our text for this evening. Hosea was a contemporary of Amos, prophesying in Israel. Israel, God's people, were in a state of apostasy. In other words, they had left their roots in regard to their religion. And they'd become lazy and backslidden and like the world. It says of Ephraim, now Ephraim, the son of Joseph, and then a tribe of people named after Ephraim, it says this of Ephraim, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. What's happened? Ephraim is now running with a diverse crowd. In other words, he's running with the wrong crowd. It says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. What's it talk about? Ephraim's about half-baked spiritually. He's cooked on the outside, but he's mushy on the inside. This afternoon, Mrs. Owens made some cinnamon rolls for us at lunch. And when I got done with the main course, I was ready for them cinnamon rolls because she smears that white glazy stuff all over the top. Matter of fact, I don't even have to have the cinnamon rolls. Give me that glaze. But we were sitting there and we were all done eating. I said, honey, them cinnamon rolls done yet? She said, 2 minutes. Well, I got my watch out. And, you know, I'm the kind of guy, I count it down. 15 seconds before the 2 minute deadline, I said, honey, take you 10 seconds, walk to the oven. I'd head that way. She went over there and they weren't done. And then she said, just a couple more minutes. After a couple minutes, I said, well, what's wrong? What's the holdup? She said, well, the oven kicked off. And then when I told you 2 minutes, I forgot to turn it back on. She said, they're squishy on the inside. And the Bible's saying that Ephraim, this group of people, they looked religious on the outside, but they were squishy on the inside. They were half-baked Christians. It says that strangers have devoured his strength. And he knoweth it not. That's what we just read. Ephraim, some strangers had moved in, devoured his spiritual strength, and he did not even know that his spiritual strength was gone. See, he was running with the wrong crowd. They had stolen his strength. He does not recognize that this weakness has come upon him. This is because he is just as strong as the weak crowd, so he does not notice how weak he is. Listen to this. He is just as strong as the weak crowd, but he's with the wrong crowd, so he doesn't realize his strength is gone. The Bible says, then gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. He had changed for the worse slowly, just like gray hairs come upon us, but he had not recognized he had changed. In verse number 11 it says, he has lost his heart. And actually, his heart is now in the world. It compares him to being a part of Egypt. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, Egypt is always a picture of the world. Egypt was going down from Christianity. And it's saying Ephraim has become worldly. Yoked up with the wrong kind of people. He has slowly changed. They have stolen his strength. He's like a half-baked piece of bread. He's like a half-baked piece of a cake. And in verse 13 it says, God said, they have fled from me. In other words, God said, they have moved away from me. And they don't even recognize it. They don't even see it. Why? Because they're running with a religious crowd, but they're a half-baked religious crowd. Folks, I'm not an old man. Amen? You guys on the platform say amen. I am 44 years old. My hair is older than the rest of me. I'm 44 years old, but I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. In about a year, I will celebrate my 30th year being a preacher. Now, that's a lot. About a year and a half, I think it is. But that's a lot of years for a man that's only 44 years old. I've been traveling the nation for a long time. I've been around a lot of churches. I've been around the biggest churches in the nation, all the way to the smallest churches in the nation. And I have watched many Christians, many churches, and many organizations slowly change for the worse, and they don't even notice it. And they're more than happy where they're at. Why? They don't know that they've changed. Galatians 5:7 says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" At one time they were running well for God, but now they have been hindered. And just like Ephraim, they had been hindered because another group of people were running with them, but those other runners slowed down, they got off track, and they started going the wrong way, and somebody followed the wrong people when they should have gone straight ahead for Christ. They're what I call used-to-beers. Used-to-beers. They used to be on fire for God. They used to be old-fashioned gospel kind of people. You know, they have a history of fundamentalism, but presently they're far removed from what they used to be. Now listen, we must not let our attachment to those folks who have changed over the years destroy our old-time belief. We have a heritage. We believe the old-time way. And we cannot let those that have diverted change us. Hey, even if they're people that we love, they're people we used to appreciate and respect, you got to be careful, because if they go down the tubes, you'll go down the tubes with them, and it happens so slowly, you don't even notice you're off track. Notice, this change for Ephraim, it happens slowly. Hosea 7:9 says, "Yea, gray hairs are here and there." You know, your hair turns gray slowly. One little hair at a time. It's just like going bald. It turns gray slowly and it turns loose slowly. You now look in the drain of the shower and there's more of your hair there than there is on your head. You might as well comb the drain than to comb your head. But what happens? It's slow. I know I went back home to Winchester, Indiana, about 6 years ago. I went back to visit a friend of mine named Jamie Govett. He saw me, and I had not seen him probably for 15 or 16 years. He looked at me and he said, "You're a gray-headed old man." It hit me like a ton of bricks. A gray-headed old man? What do you mean? I mean, I was only 38 years old at the time. I mean, it affected me. I ran into my mom's house. I looked in the mirror. I looked and I said, "I'm a gray-headed old man. Look at that." Do you know something? Jamie had not seen me for many, many, many years, and he was comparing me to my youth when my head was totally black. Now suddenly, he sees this bombastic change of many years. But see, I had not been seeing the change because my hair was changing one hair at a time. It was very naturally happening. I'd wake up one morning and I'd have a gray hair. It didn't bother me because I had so many of the other colors. And then the next day, maybe another. It came upon me so slowly. You see, my hair did not turn gray overnight. Now, ladies can wake up the next day with a different colored hair, but men don't. My hair did not change in four steps, 25% on Monday, 25% on Tuesday, 25% on Thursday, or Wednesday and Thursday. It didn't work that way for me. Ever so slight. It's like the erosion of the soil. A little water runoff. And then a little removal of some topsoil. And a little water erosion can move a mighty mountain. And you won't even see what's happening because it's a slow moving. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." You see, here's what this is about. It's talking about the ancient landmarks. A person in a family, they would pass down land from part of the family to another family, like a piece of inheritance, if you will. Big piece of property. And the way they would mark the land is, let's see, Brother Nash, I'm going to use your music stand here. They would mark the land with a landmark. And usually it'd be maybe a pile of rocks or something like that. And they'd mark the land and put a pile of rocks here and a pile of rocks on the other border and another pile of rocks and another pile of rocks. They'd say, "You own everything in between those rocks. That's yours. It belongs to you." The Bible says, "Move not the ancient landmarks." I'll tell you what someone would do. If the next door neighbor would like to get some of your property, back then they wouldn't sell their property. They'd hang on to it. It was passed down. It was their inheritance. But if the next door neighbor said, "I'd really like to have some of that land," and you said, "I'm not going to sell it to you," I tell you what the neighbor would do. In the night, he'd come and he'd move that pile of rocks just a little ways. He'd come out next day and you wouldn't even know that the border had been moved. And then in the night, he'd come and he'd move that pile of rocks just a touch more, ever so slight. And what was he doing? He was slowly but surely eating up property that did not belong to him, but it was happening so slowly, you never knew. And that's what it's talking about here in Proverbs 28:22. Nobody would notice the slight move of those ancient landmarks. Now, listen to me, folks. The ancient landmarks are some spiritual landmarks that are forefathers and the Bible set down for us, and if we're not careful, the devil moves into a church, the devil moves into a family, the devil moves into a ministry, and he says, "While you're not watching, I'm going to bump that thing over." He comes over here, you wake up the next morning, you say, "Oh, everything looks fine to me." And in the night, ever so slightly, he moves that thing just a touch. And he is slowly but surely deteriorating a church away from the old time ways. You see, notice it happens slowly. And then secondly, notice it happens so slowly, you don't even notice it happening. He said, "Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not." I'll go places, and I'll look at a church, and I'll look at what's happening there. I'll see you can't even hardly tell a difference between the men and the women. Their music has deteriorated. They stopped soul winning. They stopped their fire. And they're still like, I'm right with God. You're not, and I think, "You're nothing near what you were 10 years ago. You're nothing near what you were 20 years ago." But they don't know it. They don't know it. Why? Because they are just as strong as the lazy crowd that they're running with. And they think, "Well, you know, everybody around me is okay." But then they come, then I get up and preach and they say, "Whoa. I remember what I used to be." Now they're either get mad at me because I pointed out their weakness, or they'll get right with God. But they're running with a weak crowd, and they're as strong as the weak crowd, though they think they're okay. But it happens so slowly, they don't even realize it. It says he lost his strength, but he didn't notice it. You see, the devil wants to keep us in the dark when we're slipping away from God. The devil wants you to be very pleased with what you're doing, especially if you're slowly but surely moving away from God. He wants you to feel real good about yourself while you're moving away. Hey, it's kind of like this. Have you ever noticed that your nose is the nearest nose to your mouth, but you're usually the last one to realize you have bad breath? Your nose is the nearest nose to your mouth, but you're usually the last one to know that your breath stinks. And that's kind of how it is spiritually. I mean, your spirituality is right under your nose, but so many times the devil moves us a little bit at a time, and we don't even realize our strength is gone. We're no longer in the old-time religion. We're no longer taking a stand boldly for the things of Christ. We're spending all of our time apologizing and trying not to offend. Now, you listen to me. If my personality offends, I need to change it. But if that book offends, I'm not to change a lick about it. I am obligated to
preach the old time gospel, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter what anybody says, but you got so many preachers out there, they've moved, and they've moved a little bit more, and because everyone around them moving, they think they're fine, but they are so far removed from where our forefathers were, they ought to be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed. The churches of today are weak and anemic. His hair had turned gray, but he didn't notice it. He was living every day with these little changes, therefore did not notice them. Hey, a fellow said to me, I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. A fellow said to me, you're looking plump. You know what I want to tell him? I said, you're looking stupid. You're looking plump. Well, I had not noticed it. I've just been eating Crumpy's donut here and a Crumpy's donut there. And it's just come upon me. An ounce here and an ounce there. That's the way it is, see? And I'm telling you, folks, though we laugh, that is exactly what the devil does in a church. That is exactly what a devil does with the old-time religion. He bumps it, and he bumps it, and he bumps it, and we all go with it. We go with the flow. Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes somebody with some courage and some old-fashioned gospel power to swim upstream where you can go ahead and multiply and do something great for God. You see, it happens so slowly. It happens slowly, so slowly we don't even notice it. Now, notice it started with his mixing with a wrong crowd. In Hosea 7:8 it says, he hath mixed himself among the people. What's it talking about? He stopped practicing separation. He just yoked up with anybody. And he was not practicing separation. He took on the attitude, anything that seems religious is acceptable. As long as they use God's name or Jesus' name, they're religious, I'll go with them. Well, I'm sorry, there are many that have prophesied in His name that are not even of God. And there are a lot of people out there that will yoke up with anything that seems religious. We call it an ecumenical movement. I call it a Malox moment. Because it has Jesus' name or God's name. Oh, you don't care. You don't care if they believe the King James Bible. You don't care. You don't care if they act like a bunch of animals in their church. You don't care if their youth department's full of a bunch of whoremongers listening to rock and roll music. You don't care if they've got the contemporary ways. You don't really care how they live, but they just said they like God. Well, not everything that calls itself of God is of God. And then even if it is, got an element of God in it, it's not the old time way. It's not the old time way. They crucified Jesus because of his stand. They crucified Peter upside down because of his stand. They stoned Stephen for his stand. They weren't all big, one big happy family holding hands singing Kumbaya all the time. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. No, I'll tell you something. They got upset when Peter got up to preach. Why? Because he preached the old time way. And check and see who it was that crucified Jesus Christ. It was not the lost people in town. It was the religious people that were made uneasy because he said, you're going the wrong direction. You're playing religion here. He got involved with the religious stranger, the Bible says. Hosea 7:9 says, strangers have devoured his strength. And he did not know where they stood doctrinally. They had yoked up with people. They did not know where they stand. They did not know what they believed doctrinally. They did not know what they believed about separation. They did not know what kind of convictions they had. They just yoked up because someone said, hey, won't you have this guy? Hey, listen to me. They'll sell popsicles where the boogeyman lives before I'll let somebody in this pulpit that is not like us. They'll believe the same book, have the same standards, preach the same way. I will not delude my church to entertain somebody out there that says, I'd just like to come by your church and speak. I got news for you. This area up here, it's a sacred place. I need to take my shoes off. It's holy ground. The power of God's on this place. And I am not going to risk it by just having someone come by because they wrote a book. Somebody said I ought to have them. You're crazy. I'm going to protect what God is doing here. I won't hire people to not like us. You say that's strict. You guessed it. I will protect the purity of this church and this school. I will not hire people. You say they have to agree with you. Yes. It causes way too much disunity. Yeah, don't, I'm not going to have some politician to come in and talk who doesn't even love God because I think he's got an angle on something that we ought to hear. It's a church. It's a church. Our Christian school, we're going to be with people like us. Like us. Strangers will corrupt the old time way. If someone is lost and they come to get saved, amen, hallelujah, they can take a seat and learn like everybody else. I'm not going to yoke up with the strangers of the land. I'm not going to do that. And God was disappointed, by the way. Hosea 7:12, it says, "When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation have heard." He said, "I'm going to chastise them." He says again, in verse number 13, he says, "Woe unto them." He says, "Destruction unto them." They are destroying the old time ways, and God doesn't like that. Now that's the introduction. Because what I really want to say is what I'm about to say. Let me give you a warning. People and ministries and churches all around have been changing ever so slowly. Leaving the old time ways. Just a little here and a little there. And they don't see how much they've changed. And they don't see how far removed they are today from what they used to be. And folks, I'm not running with them. As long as I'm your pastor, our church's not running with them. If there comes a day, you don't like it, you can fire me, I'll go get another church. I won't have any problem with that. But I'm going to tell you something, I'm not running with them. Why? I'm going to keep my eyes wide open, and when people are pushing the landmarks, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, you leave that alone. That's staying right there. We're not budging an inch. The Bible says it. I believe it. That's the end of it. I don't care how much you tell. I don't care if you threaten me. I don't care what you say about me. I am not changing from the old time way. I'm not changing it. I'm going to take a stand for it. See, boy, you take denominations. Now, this is not a denominational church. This is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of the fact that it's Baptist. I'm not ashamed of the fact that it's a fundamental. That means we believe the fundamentals of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of any of that. And just so you all know, I'm a Baptist. That's what this church is. We're Baptists. If you didn't notice, go out there and read the sign. It's a Baptist church. Unless somebody lied to me, is it a Baptist church or isn't it? Are you a Baptist or are you not? You say, well, good night, can't you read? Somebody lied to you? It's a Baptist church, that's what we are. And I'm not ashamed of that. We're a non-denominational church. Let me tell you something. There are some denominations that used to have some fire for God. Southern Baptists used to. They don't anymore. You just check on their colleges. Their colleges have drunken parties, co-ed dormitories. I'm not going to associate with that. You say, are there some good Southern Baptists? There are probably some good Southern Baptist people out there, but they need to get out of that mess. They need to get out of the mess. The Wesleyans, boy, they used to be holy. Boy, you could go to their churches and their music was decent. Not anymore. Not anymore. They've lost their fundamentals. You can go right on down the line. The Methodists may have changed drastically. The Methodists used to have some backbone. I mean, there's some great men in the history of the Methodist Church, but they've changed. They're ordaining women and homosexuals. And that's not a fairy tale. You say, I'm offended. Somebody, your problem is, you have gotten off track, and somebody is going to wake you up and say, you have moved with everybody else, and you don't realize how far from the old time way you were. Hey, you know, 60, 70 years ago, if a man got up and said, a church just ordained a lesbian, everybody would say, gag. Now people say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Well, God did. You wouldn't like God either, would you? The denominations, what's happened? They moved. That's why I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm not attached to any denomination. If the other independent fundamental Baptists, they want to go left, I'm not. I'm not. Hey, other Christians do this too. You have friends that have slowly changed They used to be on fire for God. Yeah, they used to be, but they have slowly but surely, in the night, moved a little here and moved a little there. And you've gone right along with them and you're thinking, I'm just as strong as they are. Yeah, but they're not as strong as what they used to be. So you're still associating with friends that are not right with God. You and your friends can sit around and criticize the church. You can sit around and criticize the preaching. You say, oh, we're just as good as a Christian as each other. Yes, you are, but you're not what you used to be. There's some of you when you were 13 and 14 years old, you're a grown adult today. You used to be right with God and have a conscience for God. And today you are ignoring God and living your own life. And you have moved so far away from the ancient landmark. It's pathetic. Christians do it. Are you upset with me for my preaching, but I'm what you used to be? Who changed? Who changed? You just checked the Independent Fundamental Baptist preachers of 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago. They preached just like I'm preaching. You don't believe it? You just check up on Jonathan Edwards in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Boy, that old fella, he had preached so hard, people would, in fear, before the sermon was even over, they'd run down the aisle to get saved because the power of God would fall, because he was very pungent and pointed about, there's a hell. There's a hell. The Apostle Paul was put in jail by the other churches in town because they were so mad at him for coming in and saying, you're phony. You're playing games. Just check the Bible and see. You see, what's happened is, the denominations, they changed. The other Christians, they've changed. Authors, writers, authors have changed. I have books on my shelf that were written by men who were straight down the line 15 years ago. I would not buy their books today. I would not. And what some of you do, you get sucked into it. You know, he used to be a good Christian author. You have no idea where he's at today. You pop his book open. He's got reference for every version of the Bible in the world in it. He no longer believes in soul winning. He no longer believes in separation. He's out to make money. And he's got him a charismatic crowd that he's drawn to himself. And he's more interested in his business than he is God's business. And you're buying their books, and they're going to rot you away. How'd they do it? Like this. Just a little here. Just a little there. And you still associate with them. And it's time for some of you to get the courage up to come out of that mess and decide, you know what? I'm going to watch what I do. I'm going to watch what I do. Musicians are the same. They used to write good music. Good songwriters. Not anymore. They've left the old-time way. There are some people that used to write some fantastic, doctrinally based music. Now they're all sucked up in the contemporary, and we want to do? We've not noticed it. They moved and moved, and most people move with them, ever so slightly. It's like the people that produce tapes, and what we used to call records, tapes, and CDs. You used to listen to them, but the problem is they have moved a little, and a little, and a little, and you've been buying with them, and buying with them, and buying with them, and buying with them, and they are far removed from the kind of music we would have in this church. But you say, well, when I mention their name, they used to be. That's the problem. They're used to theirs. You take the old Stamps, Baxter, Quartet, Southern Gospel type music. It was decent. It's pretty decent. Southern Gospel music, for the most part today, is a rock and roll gospel. Just check on it. Compare it to Stamps, Baxter, old-fashioned Southern Gospel music of 50 years ago. Just compare it. And see what the people are like, and see what their music is like, and listen to the winding guitars, and the drum set, and all of it, and you say, well, I didn't notice it. I'll tell you why. A little here, and a little here, and a little here, and a little here. You used to be, but you're not anymore, because you followed the used-to-beers away from God. The hair turns gray, one hair at a time. My strength is gone. Where did it go? What happened to me? How did I get way out here in left field? You sincerely followed someone that was sincerely following someone that was following the wrong direction. Musicians are the same. Churches are the same. Years ago, churches that had standards. Now they've changed their ways. Preachers that had guts. Now they have their tail between their legs. Men that used to stand up and tell people how it ought to be, now they let the women scare them. What's wrong with us? somebody that came to our church from another state. And this is what they said to me. They said, "Brother Owens, we had no idea how much we had changed until we sat through a couple of your services. And we are ashamed. We are ashamed of what we have allowed to happen to ourselves. We used to be, we followed a group of people the wrong way. We came here and we had a standard by which to compare and found out we were backslidden and away from God, apathetic, out of soul winning, away from standards, away from what was right. We didn't even realize it. What happened? A little bit at a time. Y'all still with me here? We just suck all the air out of the room. This is the way preachers used to preach. Churches, Christian schools, same way. Christian schools that used to be, they used to be. I'll tell you what you do. You get their handbook out today and compare what their handbook was 20 years ago, and you see they took everything out. Slowly but surely, one at a time. Just so you know, here we're adding to it, just a little at a time. You read it every year, and you'll notice, just a little at a time. We're going to tighten up, and straighten up, and fix up. Hey, I want to keep this church what Dr. Smith wanted originally to be, an old-fashioned, independent, not apologetic, not afraid of the women, not afraid to take a stand kind of Baptist church. And I've got his backing on it. And by the way, if I don't have yours, I've got his, because I know he's a sincere man. Hey. They'll take a Christian school, turn it over to an educator. And if the preacher doesn't keep a thumb on that thing, before long, it's a mess. The man that runs our Christian school is a Baptist preacher. And just so you know, if you want to get mad at him, you get mad at me. You come see me. If you got a gripe, you can come right to my office and talk to me. Don't you talk behind my back. Don't you talk behind his back. If you got the courage to talk, come talk to me eyeball to eyeball. Because that school is a ministry of this church. And I will be responsible for what goes on. And if you don't like it, you can come see me. I'll be civilized. I'll be kind to you. Then you ought to be kind to me, and you just come see me. Don't talk behind our back. That's cowardly. It's cowardly. It's cowardly. So what happens? Just a little at a time, it moves. It moves, and we don't see it moving. What happens? Churches go astray. What happens? Pastors and preachers go astray. Men who used to preach it straight, who have curbed their message, they skirt issues. They'll allude to it. They got a little bit of yellow paint running down their backbone. They won't come right out and say it. I struggle with this fear a little bit. I'm trying to get over it. You're hoping, I hope you don't, right? Afraid to preach the truth. No more fire in their sermons. Afraid that they're going to say something and someone is going to get contrary. You know something? You won't preach that book without somebody being contrary. Just look through it and study it. Every time anybody preached it straight without apology, there were people that were contrary. You say, do you want people contrary? No. I wish you only knew how hard I work at this thing of trying to keep unity in my church. But I'll tell you something. I will not attempt to keep unity at the cost of what I stand for. I'll be patient. I'll be slow. I don't want war. I want peace. But I'll tell you this. If you think for a moment I'm going to change what I believe in an effort to have unity during a transition, you're full of prunes. I'll be patient. I'll give it to you in teaspoons so your little baby spirituality can take it. But I still got out of all the medicine in the bottle, and we're going to have to get it applied sooner or later. Pastors change. Preachers change. Listen, don't allow your loyalty to a man, to an organization, or to a ministry ruin your loyalty to the old-time ways. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. You do not allow your loyalty to someone or something to come before your loyalty to that book and to purity and to holiness and to goodness. You take the evangelists. There are evangelists everywhere that have changed. They used to preach the truth no matter what their reaction. But they grew old and they needed meetings. Worse than they needed God's blessing. They needed a love offering. They preach for anybody now. Won't stand for anything. They stirred in and stirred out. As long as they got that envelope of love offering in their back pocket, they're happy. I can tell you an evangelist, if I named his name right now, there's not a person in this house that would not be familiar with that evangelist. And in his latter years, he said, I don't think that hell has literal fire. And if I called his name, you'd say, oh, he was a great man. The word was is true. I think he's probably still a decent human being, but he has denied a literal hell. And that because he got to run him with the Catholics, he got to run him with every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there. And I'm telling you, you will move and move and move and move, and before long you'll be as liberal as the day is long and you won't even know what hit you. Colleges are the same way. Colleges that used to do something great for God, Moody Bible Institute with its co-ed dormitories. You take Baylor Institute, that is a Southern Baptist college. What a mess. What a mess. I was recently at Oberlin College in Ohio. There was homosexuals that were a part of, you say Oberlin College, that was a college that Finney founded, Charles Finney. Homosexual men holding hands on campus that were actually students of the college. And I could keep naming some colleges for you if I thought you were big enough to take it. But some of you are so sucked into it, I'm afraid you're going to get so mad at me, you won't be able to take it. I'm talking about colleges that were run by Baptists that you and I listened to preach years ago that now have their annual rock and roll fest. I'm not going to be a part of that mess. I'm not going to do it. Colleges change. Dr. Hiles said he instilled something in me, and I'm glad that he did. He said, you are not to be loyal to institutions. You're to be loyal to your principles. So let me make it very clear. If Hiles Anderson College, which is my alma mater where I taught, if Hiles Anderson College turns from the old-time way, I will turn from them. And you can be dead sure I'll do it. I'm not controlled by them. They do not own me. They have no power over me. I love them. I thank God for them. I'm in agreement with them. But I'll tell you this. If they change, you better get ready. If you're from Hiles Anderson College and they change, I'll stand against them just like I would any other college in America, because I am not to be loyal to institutions. I'm to be loyal to that book. Some of you need to learn to stand on your own two feet. Some of you guys that call yourselves preachers, get some grit in your call and quit being a whiny baby and stand up and say, that's not what I am. I'm this right here. You have changed, and I'm not changing with you. I'm so tired of traveling across the country and watching whiny baby preachers. They want to be with the crowd. I've got me a crowd. His name is Jesus Christ, and I'm doing just fine. Got to be with the crowd. You got to have the crowd's approval. You got to walk around so we can all pat each other on the head and make each other feel good. I'm not in the feel good mood. I'm in the truth mood. We got to stand for the truth. Colleges change. Ministries change. Radio ministries that used to be decent are no longer. You need to stop supporting them when they go corrupt. Camps that used to be decent camps are not camps that are decent anymore. They've corrupted. The Salvation Army was ran by a man by the name of General Booth. Can I tell you what it used to be? They used to go out and get people saved. It was a Salvation Army. Have you been down to the Salvation Army recently when anybody gave you the gospel? Good. Christian newspapers change. Fellowship meetings change. The children's programs change. We had to change our children's program here. Why? The one we were with previously, they changed what they believe. They corrupted. So what do? We pulled out. Preaching conferences change. Conferences that used to have good godly music, now they're contemporary. They used to have church builders speak. Now they have dead theologians that sit around and study the Bible but never do anything for God. Educated beyond their own spiritual character to perform what they have studied. They go down deep and come up dry. And you get some young firebrand in there, the preachers who's building a church, they turn their nose up. Well, how many of the kids that got saved were sincere? Emotionalism. I can get emotional, sure, if I had a whole bunch of people saved and a church on fire for God, and I would criticize somebody that had a little spirit and fire. If all I did was sit around and study my Bible, you say, are you against Bible study? I'm against Bible study that produces nothing. Check a bunch of the books written by these self-proclaimed theologians. They sit around, read books and write books and never do anything for God. I'd rather have me an old country preacher that never had a lick of collagen, that got him a Bible, went out in the woods and set something on fire for God, than some educated slob that doesn't know his way out of the Old Testament because he's lost. Missionaries and mission boards change. They used to be soul winners, not anymore. Corrupt. Missionaries that used to have some standards on the field, they don't anymore. Used to believe the Bible, they don't anymore. Places where you buy your printed material for your church, they change. They change. They slowly but surely, they'll slip away from the King James Bible and slip away from some standards, slip away from what's right, slip away from taking a stand. Why? Money. There are Bible publishing places that used to print nothing but the King James Bible. Let me tell you why they changed. Money! The more you print, the more you make. Bible distributing ministries used to take a stand, not anymore. You say, Brother Owens, well, what should we do? Let me tell you what I think we should do. I think we should be kind to all Christians. If I meet somebody that has gotten away from God, a preacher, you can ask him. I'm very gracious. I'm very kind. I'm very good to them. Some of you right-wing lunatics, you don't walk up to them and call them names. You're not rude to them. You don't threaten to beat them up. We don't need you to go up the road tonight and take a can of spray paint and paint on somebody's church. You know, you're a heretic. You're going to be a Christian. Be kind to them. But don't be blind to them. Be kind to them, but don't be blind to them. Be willing to separate from things that have changed. I have nothing to submit to our church. I have nothing to bring to you and say, I think we ought to change this. But one day I probably will have. I hope you'll have enough good sense to drop emotional attachment and go with Bible commitment. I don't want to be unkind. You shouldn't be unkind. Let's not let it happen to us. Don't let it happen to us. Love them. Some people I must love from a distance, because my up-close association to spiritual deterioration puts my stamp of approval on it, and I cannot do that. You know, I go across the country, and there are a lot of preachers that ask me a lot of questions. I've got to be very careful with everything that I do. You want to know why? Because my life talks louder than my lips. And if they watch me doing something and associating with someone that has left the old-time ways, no matter what I tell them, I've set a bad example. I'll be very honest with you. I won't preach for them. I don't go out and preach for those people. You say, well, what if they want to get right with God? Then they can come hear me preach. They can come to us, but I'm not going to them. And they won't preach for me. It's better that way. It's better that way. You say, why? Can you imagine how uncomfortable they would feel? You say, well, Brother Owens, I wonder if I don't know. Ask. But Lord, what do you think? What do you think is true about this particular ministry? I'm not out to tear anybody down. I'm out to build you up. Be willing. Hey, listen. If we, let's say we have to separate from somebody to stay straight down the line so we don't change, then I'll tell you what, we may have to be willing to do it again in 10 years. Why? Because if whatever we choose to associate with is good and clean and pure today, but in 10 years it moves away, I'm separating again. Somebody has to keep a lineage alive of the old time way. Somebody's got to stay on track. And they're lasting fewer and fewer years from what I can tell. Dr. Smith, the old timers used to last 40 and 50 years straight down the line. No apologies. I mean, you get a guy called to preach when he's 20, and when he's 50 and 60 years old, he's still an old-fashioned fundamentalist. I preached recently with Dr. Tom Malone, still preaching the old-time way. Dr. Lee Robertson, still preaching the old-time way. But you don't have many of them like that anymore. They last about 10 years. They get sucked up into this new evangelical kind of a thing, and the contemporary kind of thing. They get all sucked up in this thing of, hey, let's all get together and hold hands, and it doesn't matter what you believe, and it takes the edge off of the fiery old fundamentalist, and before long we're all going to die off if we're not careful. And if you sit here tonight and you say, man, what in the world's going on with you? You're so far removed from the old time religion, you don't even recognize it when you see it. Thank God, God has protected me through the years. I've never been a member of anything but a fiery, old-fashioned, independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm talking about one with standards that were preached and lived by the people. I've never seen anything but that. I don't know anything but that. And by the way, when I see things that are not like that, it shines like a big beacon to me. It's just whoosh, and I go, whoa, look at that. That's not right. That's not right. Why? That's all I know. It is all I know. And just so you know, it's all I want to know. It's all I want to know. The old time way. So, be kind to Christians of all sorts. Don't be blind to the deterioration. Be willing to separate from things that have changed. Don't let it happen to us. Learn to love those from a distance. Don't expect me to preach for them. Don't expect them to preach for me. Ask if you're not sure. Be willing to separate again if you need to. There's some of you need to examine your standing. Examine your standing. Jamie Gullett said, you're a gray-haired old man. I said, I didn't realize that. I went into Mama's mirror and I looked at it. I said, boy, I have changed. Mom and Dad's mirror made me look at me. Won't you look into the Father's mirror this evening? Have you become a little plump with your liberality spiritually? Hey, you're a gray-haired, borderline liberal. He said, what? Look in the mirror. Take a good look. You didn't see it, did you? One hair at a time. One hair at a time. There's bound to be some small percentage of people in here say, well, I never was that. Then you're going to have a very difficult time with me as the pastor here. But you can grow, and you can become it. You can become it. You say, Brother Owens, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. You'll have to turn the cat around. I'm not turning. Switch the direction of the cat, sweetheart. If you're not saved here this evening, I've presented to you a purity and the propagation of a purity of a life after salvation. If you get salvation, you'd understand the need of the purity afterwards. I invite you to a Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.